Let's pray and then get into the word. Father, thank you for ministering to us consistently, God, throughout this week. You minister to us, and then here this morning you minister to us, Lord. Lord, we worshiped you this morning, looking forward to eternity and to what you have planned for us. And now, Lord, we seek you in your word for guidance in today and guidance in our lives right now. So we pray that you speak to us through your word, you speak to us through your spirit, and you bless our time studying what you have given us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you want to open your Bibles to Hosea chapter 7, Hosea chapter 7, we'll be in chapters 7 and 8 this morning. We'll start with chapter 7, of course. The title for our study this morning is A Baker's Oven. Not a baker's dozen, a baker's oven. Hosea chapter 7. I was barbecuing ribs last week, and one of the challenges I have when I barbecue ribs is there's a balance between having enough briquettes and heat to cook all the way through the ribs. Like, the ribs have to cook for a long time, but not making it too hot to where you burn the ribs. So there's like this balance, and I wanted to try something new. So I like hosed down some 2x4s, and I put some 2x4s on top of the grill to lift the ribs up off the grill a little bit, get more, you know, less direct heat on them. It did not take very long for those 2x4s to catch on fire. And so I had to abandon that plan and go back to the normal plan. But I realize now why houses catch on fire so well, because they're made of those 2x4s that just lit up quick. I thought, why put water on these? They'll be fine. They'll soak up the water, and did not work. It lasted like 2 minutes. Well, our chapter this morning uses imagery of, instead of imagery of a charcoal barbecue, uses imagery of a baker's oven to describe the way the adulterous hearts of Israel burned in their passion for sin. We get to see where it all went wrong for Israel, and we get to see how we can avoid the same fate in our hearts as well. So when we're in chapter 7, it's aligned with point number 1 for us, which I titled the gingerbread plan. The gingerbread plan. You know the old saying, nursery rhyme or whatever? Run, run as fast as you can. You can't catch me. I'm the gingerbread man. Yeah. Well, in this case, it's a gingerbread plan. A plan to ignore the truth of God. Run, run as fast as you can. You can't catch me. I'm going to ignore the truth of God. So let's read in verses 1 through 10. When I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was uncovered, and the wickedness of Samaria. For they have committed fraud. A thief comes in. A band of robbers takes spoil outside. They do not consider in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now their own deeds have surrounded them. They are before my face. They make a king glad with their wickedness, and princes with their lies. They are all adulterers, like an oven heated by a baker. He ceases stirring the fire after kneading the dough until it is leavened. In the day of our king, princes have made him sick, inflamed with wine. He stretched out his hand with scoffers. They prepare their heart like an oven. While they lie in wait, their baker sleeps all night. In the morning, it burns like a flaming fire. They are all hot like an oven and have devoured their judges. All their kings have fallen. None among them calls upon me. Ephraim has mixed himself among the peoples. Ephraim is a cake unturned. Aliens have devoured his strength, but he does not know it. Yes, gray hairs are here and there on him, yet he does not know it. And the pride of Israel testifies to his face. but they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. Now, part of the healing process for us is exposing sin so that we can repent from that sin and move on from that sin. But the wickedness of Israel's society is obvious enough all on its own. You don't even have to work hard to expose it. With people cheating, people taking advantage of each other, people stealing from one another. There's wicked people everywhere who are charming each other just to go and stab each other in the back. Of course, God sees all of this wickedness and sees it from every angle. But the people, they don't care. They don't care that the Lord sees this wickedness. They don't care that they have this wickedness. They just go on with their lives. Now, verse 4 begins a powerful and complicated metaphor to explain Israel's wickedness. The nation is full of idolatry, both spiritual idolatry and adultery, and physical idolatry and adultery. Lustful passion is in the hearts of the people that's burning like the fire of a baker's oven. The leadership is complacent, letting the wickedness spread through all of the nation. They let the wicked people charm them and get close to them and plot against them. They do nothing as the wickedness spreads and destruction spreads with that wickedness. The wicked passions devour the people and the leadership and keep the people and keep the leadership away from God. Now, we've discussed this before, but the way that Israel was created and designed by God was to be a light nation to other nations, meaning that they would be the example of godliness to the nations around them. And through Israel, the other nations would see who God is and come to God. But Israel has done the opposite of that. They've let the other nations corrupt them, and they've taken on the sins and the idolatry of those other nations. Instead of being a light to those nations, they've let those nations corrupt them. They've taken on the ungodliness and the wickedness and the other religions from the surrounding nations. And their leadership, the leadership of Israel this whole time, was negligent. They were asleep at the wheel, letting Israel just fall into all of this sin. You know, not the good kind of Jesus take the wheel moment, but just falling asleep in their religious leadership responsibilities. Israel let the other nations take away what they had special, like a cake being eaten by others. They let the other nations ruin what they had, like letting hair and mold grow on a cake. Yet they keep on living as if their nation wasn't this half-eaten, moldy, hairy cake. That's what it's become. Israel's pride stops them from seeing their own faults, stops them from repenting and turning to God. And this pride shines a light on their sin, highlights their sin even more. Now, it's common for us to live in denial or live ignoring the negative effects of sin on our lives. We think if we can hide it or if we can just forget it, it's not really affecting us, right? We just kind of put it out of our mind or we hide it from others, and it's not that big of a deal. Growing up, I used to play ball against a shed, and there was some doors in the shed. And every once in a while, the ball, whatever ball it was, a baseball, a kickball, whatever, would hit the door, and it would cause like a little tiny crack in the door or a little tiny hole in the door. But it's like, you know, it's a big shed, a big door. You can't really notice a little imperfection there. And so you just keep on going, playing ball. And as the years go on, playing ball against the same wall, there's more and more of those little cracks, more and more of those little holes. Eventually, they start joining together, and they start becoming big cracks. But there's not like one moment where it's a smashed-up door, but just over the years, the small cracks and the small holes, they just get bigger and bigger until like half of the outside of the doors fell off because the cracks just completely wiped out the door over time. as they build up on top of each other. Now we're all tempted to ignore what we are struggling with in our lives. But when we do that, when we ignore what we're struggling with over time, those small cracks and holes in our heart grow bigger and bigger. They join together until our hearts break. We have to set our pride aside and turn back to the Lord in those things, in those cracks, in those small things that we've been ignoring or we've been hiding in the back of our mind. Now, it's really hard to deal with the struggles that we're going through on our own. So it's important that we have a brother or a sister in Christ help keep us accountable. So I challenge you, before you leave the church today, that you grab someone that you trust here and you share with them whatever struggles you're going through so that they can pray for you and maybe even have them check up on you during the week so that you have someone here who can help support that burden and help walk with you through those struggles that you're going through, because it's hard to do that alone. But we want to not ignore what we're going through, but we want to seek the Lord in what we're going through so that he can guide us and he can restore us and we can move forward from there. Let's read verse 11 through 16. Ephraim also is like a silly dove without sense. They call to Egypt, they go to Assyria. Wherever they go, I will spread my net on them. I will bring them down like birds of the air. I will chastise them according to what their congregation has heard. Woe to them, for they have fled from me. Destruction to them, because they have transgressed against me. Though I redeemed them, yet they have spoken lies against me. They did not cry out to me with their heart when they wailed upon their beds. They assemble together for grain and new wine. They rebel against me. Though I disciplined and strengthened their arms, yet they devise evil against me. They return, but not to the Most High. They are like a treacherous bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword for the cursings of their tongue. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. Now, Israel is described here almost comedically, if it wasn't so sad. They're described as a stupid dove, a dove that doesn't know how to be a dove right. They create their own problems for themselves with their wickedness. And instead, once they create those problems for themselves, instead of flying back home to the Lord, they fly to other nations to save them. Those other nations, they don't save them. Those other nations then take advantage of Israel. God describes going after Israel in this moment. Whenever they fly off, wherever they go, God is going to go and find them. He's going to capture them. He's going to bring them back. He's going to discipline them according to what they need. Israel has ran from the Lord. Israel has sinned against him. Israel has taught lies about who God is to themselves. And they've taught lies about God's word, God's law to themselves. They do this even though throughout the history of Israel, God's the one who saved them over and over again. And they still teach lies about God. They still sin against him, run from him. They don't cry out to God. They cry out to other gods. God made Israel strong, but Israel used that strength that they originally got from God to go against him. The nation is unfaithful and undisciplined, and because of that, that will cause their destruction. That unfaithfulness will cause their destruction. So as we can clearly see, they've brought this destruction upon themselves by running away from the Lord and running into unhealthy directions. What's fascinating about the human condition is that when we finally do realize and recognize and face our faults, our attempts to fix ourselves, our attempts to fix those faults, often make our lives worse than what it was. There's no way that we can restore our own lives on our own. We need the Lord to restore us. We have one of those Ring video doorbells by the front door at our house. And when I went to install it, put it in the place of the previously existing doorbell, and there was a hole in the stucco. And so I'm trying to drill into the area to secure the new doorbell there. But every time I'm drilling in, the stucco is just crumbling out. And so I'm like trying to find a spot that it would like get secure, and it's just, I drill in and it crumbles, and I drill in and it crumbles, and I keep doing that. I finally got the thing secured on the wall, but by the time I got the thing secured, there's like a giant hole next to the doorbell that then I have to go patch that hole because of all the failed attempts of getting this doorbell to stick into the wall and be secured. See, our attempts to handle things on our own will leave giant holes in our lives that the Lord will then need to patch for us. Some of us try to handle things on our own by internalizing what we're going through. We keep it to ourselves. We hold it in. We try to push through the scenario, not dealing with what we're going through, not relying on the Lord with what we're going through, but trying to do it on our own. Some of us try to handle things on our own by externalizing things. We surprise ourselves with how many people we tell about the things that we're going through, but we're not telling those people in a way that they could actually support us. We're telling them in a way that makes us feel better because we're expressing our feelings, but is a hidden way of us avoiding taking it to the Lord and avoiding having the Lord help us. Some of us try to handle things by our own self-medicating. Self-medicating can be through obvious things like drugs and alcohol, but it can also be through things that are usually healthy, but not in the way that we're using them. So other foods and drinks that give us energy or that give us comfort, we can use to self-medicate with. A gluttonous consumption of things can be something we use to self-medicate. An addiction type use of media, Facebook, YouTube, movies, TV, all of that we can use to self-medicate. Anything that we use to get through our lives instead of trusting in the Lord. In a moment we truly need the Lord and we just try to patch the problem with something on our own. Any of these things are just examples of us trying to handle things on our own. And when we take that on ourselves without the Lord being involved, we're just going to leave a hole. It's going to make things worse. When we finally do realize our faults, it's time to take that to the Lord. We need the Lord to help restore us. So as we have gone through chapter 7, you see, like the gingerbread man, you see Israel try to hide from the Lord, try to run from the Lord. But those directions that they take, hiding and running, they don't work out for Israel. And they didn't even get away from God anyways. So instead of that path, we're encouraged to not hide from the problems in our lives, not ignore them, not run from the Lord with them, but go directly to God, face them with the Lord, repent of what we need to repent from, and be able to move past that with the power of God. Now we get into chapter 8, and this is our second point that I titled Easy Bake Problems. Yeah, you guys familiar with those Easy Bake ovens for the kid toy? It's been around since like the 60s or something. They have the little light bulb in there. Imagine trying to cook a whole like Thanksgiving meal with one of those things. I looked up one of the old newspaper articles from back in the day for the Easy Bake Oven. The catch line in the article was, "Every good cook has to start somewhere." That's cute. So for our purposes, with our easy big problems, every big problem has to start somewhere. And that's what we're going to be seeing in chapter 8. Let's read verses 1 through 6. Set the trumpet to your mouth. He shall come like an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. Israel will cry to me, my God, we know you. Israel has rejected the good. The enemy will pursue him. They set up kings, but not by me. They made princes, but I did not acknowledge them. From their silver and gold, they made idols for themselves, that they may be cut off. Your calf is rejected, O Samaria. My anger is aroused against them. How long until they attain to innocence? For from Israel is even this, a workman made it, and it is not God. But the calf of Samaria shall be broken to pieces. Now this is a warning to sound the alarm, because trouble is coming for Israel. Political trouble, war trouble is coming for Israel. And it's coming because they acted against God's law. They acted against God's guidance. They acted against the covenant and the agreements that they had previously made with God. Israel will cry out to God saying that they're his nation, that they know him. But this is a lie, because they've rejected God and they've rejected God's goodness. Because they have rejected God's protection, their enemies will overtake them. This is similar to when Jesus says in Matthew 7, "Depart from me, I never knew you," when he's talking about people who believe they're serving the Lord, but they didn't actually know God. And when they finally get to eternity and they say, "Hey, Lord, I knew you," the Lord says, "Depart from me. You didn't know me." Now, this seems harsh, right? I mean, does Israel even realize or remember how they even rejected God? Well, God is gracious, and he will remind Israel how they've ignored him for decades and for centuries, starting in verse 4. Israel appointed leaders for themselves without consulting God first. They just appointed who they wanted to appoint. Then those leaders, shockingly, didn't know God themselves. Those leaders didn't have a personal relationship with God. Those leaders led Israel astray, away from God even more. Israel made idols for themselves. They took the blessings of God, the resources God had given them, and they turned those blessings into idols. They worshipped and trusted in those idols instead of in God. As you can imagine, the idols that Israel creates are worthless, and they're rejected by God. God's anger and righteous judgment is not satisfied with these unfaithful sacrifices. In a faithful sacrifice to the Lord, God's anger and judgment is satisfied by that sacrifice. But with these idol-worshipping sacrifices, God's anger and judgment is not satisfied. This idolatry, of these looking at these idols that they made and worshiping them, is ridiculous. It's so ridiculous, it sounds unbelievable. How could you possibly worship these golden and silver statues that you create? It's obvious these aren't gods. It's obvious humans made them. It's obvious that they're finite, that they can be broken. It seems crazy. We can read of Israel's idol worship and think, yeah, this is ridiculous what they're doing. And it is ridiculous what they're doing. But we also want to realize how ridiculous the idols that we have in our life are. Israel's idols were blessings from God, like silver and gold that God had given them. And they turned those blessings, into things that they would trust instead of God. They got these blessings from God, and they turned them into things that they would trust in instead of trusting in God. Now, we often have things in our lives that are blessings from God that we turn into things that we trust in instead of trusting in God. Sometimes we trust in our nation for protection. But what's our nation going to do for us if it's brought down from within? Or if nuclear bombs rain down from the sky? Our nation can only protect us as long as our nation can protect us. But it's finite. Sometimes we trust in our jobs for fulfillment in life. Our purpose is in our jobs. But what are we going to do when we're let go from our jobs? Or when our jobs are discontinued, replaced, automated? Or when we retire and we no longer have a job to live for? Sometimes we trust in our savings accounts for provision. What happens when the market crashes or the banks fail and aren't bailed out? Or what happens when inflation gets out of control and our money's worthless? Or what happens when we run out of that money? No longer have that provision. Sometimes we trust in our families for support. What happens when our families aren't there for us? Or when they can't be there for us in the way that we need them to? Or when they move away? Or when our families pass away? See, all these things, they're finite. They're limited. They're not eternal. They're not all powerful. They aren't God himself. They're blessings from God, but they're not God. Now, we can enjoy these blessings while at the same time trusting in the Lord. But we can't trust in the blessings instead of trusting in God. If you see the distinction, we can enjoy these blessings while trusting in God, but we can't trust in the blessings in the place of God. One of the risks of being up here is that from the moment I walk up here, I'm kind of committed. If there's something wrong with the way I look, I'm not going to know about it for like 40 minutes. You're going to know about it, but I'm not going to know about it. So my hair could be like all crazy. I could have a giant stain on my shirt. I could be a booger hanging out, something in my teeth. I don't know. I'm just going to be talking up here all confident, and you guys are going to be distracted the whole time by whatever weird thing is going on. I really hope nothing weird is going on right this second. That would be ironic. Yeah, the only way I know is if you call it out, is to yell at me, "Fix your hair, Weston." Sometimes it's hard to see how ridiculous we are. It's hard to see ourselves accurately, look at how ridiculous we are or how ridiculous our idolatry is. But we want to see the truth before it's too late. If we spend our lives ignoring the Lord's guidance, you know, effectively telling him that we don't need his help, that we don't need him to be there for us, then at that point, we've obviously shut God out. All that's left at that point is for us to experience the consequences of not turning to God. We left ourselves at a point where by ignoring what the Lord's direction is over and over and over again, we've left ourselves at a point where we don't have his help to lean on. So instead of that path, we want a path where we want to take the look at the ridiculous efforts of Israel. Instead of saying, man, it's ridiculous that you would worship a golden or a silver calf that you made that could easily be broken. Instead of stopping there saying, yeah, that's ridiculous. So then what in my life is equally as ridiculous that I'm trusting in instead of God when it's just a finite thing that can just fall away? We want to recognize that up front, and we want to call the Lord in for help to help us move our trust from that thing onto him. Let's read verses 7 through 14. They sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. The stalk has no bud. It shall never produce meal. If it should produce, aliens would swallow it up. Israel is swallowed up. Now they are among the Gentiles, like a vessel in which is no pleasure. For they have gone up to Assyria, like a wild donkey alone by itself. Ephraim has hired lovers. Yes, though they have hired among the nations, now I will gather them, and they shall sorrow a little because of the burden of the king of princes. Because Ephraim has made many altars for sin, they have become for him altars for sinning. I have written for him the great things of my law, but they were considered a strange thing. For the sacrifices of my offerings, they have sacrificed flesh and eat it, but the Lord does not accept them. Now he will remember their iniquity and punish their sins. They shall return to Egypt, for Israel has forgotten his maker and has built temples. Judah also has multiplied fortified cities, but I will send fire upon his cities, and it shall devour his palaces. Now, verses 7 through 10 use different analogies to describe what has happened to Israel. Israel sows in the wind. They sow seed in the wind. So the wind, as they're tossing the seed, the wind just carries it away and carries it into places that it shouldn't be, places that it can't grow in. Then the harvest that is left as the food, whatever didn't get taken away by the wind, whatever actually fell in the soil and grows a little bit, it's not fit for food to eat. It's not edible stuff that's growing. Then out of the non-edible stuff, they go to reap it. They go to collect whatever's left out of that non-edible growth. And they're doing that in a storm so that as they're collecting it, that's getting all tossed and thrown away and taken away. And after all of that, whatever makes it back to the barn, whatever is left that you might be able to make some food out of, foreigners come and eat it away, take it away and eat it. Invaders come and take it away and eat it. This picture shows that Israel does everything the wrong way, does everything the way they're not supposed to do it. And because of that, they gain nothing. Because they go about their lives as a nation, doing things against the way that they should, they have nothing at the end. The nations around Israel, they've been happy to prosper off of Israel's prosperity for all of these years. But now that these nations have drank Israel dry, like an empty cup, these nations around Israel have no reason not to attack Israel. There's nothing to gain from letting Israel stand anymore because they've sucked Israel dry. Israel wanders around looking for other nations to help like a wandering donkey that has no hope, no home. The nation of Israel is like a man who hires a harlot for love but receives no love from that harlot. The nation looks for the help of all these different nations around them. But they're the very nations. Israel's looking for help from these very nations who are gathered together to attack Israel. The very nations that are going to attack them are the nations that they're looking for help from. Now, verses 11 through 14 show that Israel's efforts are having the opposite effect of what they intended. Israel's altars are built to atone for sin. That's the purpose of an altar. Building an altar to atone for sin. But these altars actually encourage sin instead of atoning for it. Sin through idolatry, sin through sinful pagan religious practices that they do at these altars. Well, God's perfect laws, and remember, Israel, the way Israel thought about God's law was not like a rule book, but but a guidance for how you live a healthy life. It was guidance that they desired. And so Israel's laws, or their guidance from God, were given special to them from God. God gave these special rules or laws of guidance to them so that they could follow. But Israel treats that as if it's someone else's religion, as if it's foreign to them, as if they have no idea what it says. In fact, Israel respects other religions' laws and guidance instead of God, as if those other religions from the nations around them were their own instead of their God's guidance. The sacrifices that Israel makes so that God will forgive their sin, that's what sacrifices are for, so that God forgives your sins. But these sacrifices that Israel is making are unfaithful. So instead of it being some these sacrificing causing God to forget the sin of Israel, instead of that, these unfaithful sacrifices actually make God remember the sins of Israel. It makes it loud and clear to God that they're a sinful nation. And the punishment is severe. God says in this passage that he will return them to Egypt. Now this is a painful comment, because this is the God that saved them out of Egypt. This is saying, I'm returning you back to the depravity that I brought you out of, that I found you in. I'm taking you back. Israel forgets God is their creator, that God is their savior, that God is their protector. So they take their faith and they take their protection into their own hands. They trust themselves with telling each other how to live. They trust themselves with protection instead of trusting God. But trusting themselves will cause them to be vulnerable. Trusting themselves will cause them to be overtaken by these other nations, because they can't protect themselves. Now, our efforts apart from God are counterproductive. Even if they seem smart at first glance, they end up working against us. It politically makes sense for Israel to try to have mutually beneficial partnerships with the other nations, right? Our nations do this to this day. Partners for trade, partners for alliances and security. It makes political sense. But because they chose to go against God in how they made these alliances, those partnerships, those very partnerships that they chose over God for protection and security, those are the same partnerships that will be their downfall when those other nations stab them in the back and come and overtake them. It drives me crazy to know brilliant people in my life who feel like they have it all figured out, feel like they don't need God. For one thing, the existence of God and the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus is so overwhelming. I'm just like, why doesn't everybody believe this? It's so overwhelming. But also, you can be the smartest, you can be the richest, you could be the most successful person on earth, and without God, you come up empty. And you know it, too. After all your smart moves in life, you're still missing something, the most important thing. And you're still vulnerable to your life falling apart. This morning, we've seen what it looks like to run from God and to hide from God with our problems and the things in our life and our idolatry. We've seen how ridiculous our efforts look to try to fix things ourselves and how counterproductive those efforts are. So this morning we've seen the truth of God loud and clear. How important it is for us to define our lives by trusting in God and following the Lord and relying on him at every step of the way and relying on him with all of our struggles. So this morning, let's be encouraged to run toward that truth, run toward the Lord instead of running away from him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being one that we can run to. Thank you for giving us grace to show what a path in line with your will and your calling for us looks like, and the blessings from following you compared to the pain and suffering and emptiness and brokenness that we find while walking away from you. Lord, help us be encouraged to stay close to you. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a second, if you're here this morning, you've never trusted in Jesus. You've never given your life to the Lord. God has showed you this morning the pain of what life is like without him. He's calling you to trust in him now. So if you've never trusted in Jesus before this morning and you'd like to give your life to him, if you want to raise your hand, I'd love to pray for you. Does anybody want to trust in Jesus for the first time this morning? Those of you raising your hands online, let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for these who are choosing to trust in you. I pray that they believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus. They believe that by trusting in Jesus, they can have eternal life. They can be forgiven of their sins. You can heal them and give them a purpose and a direction for their lives. We pray that they give their lives to you today. Walk faithfully every day following, Lord, and they are discipled in following you. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if the Lord has spoken to you about hiding from him or running away from him in an area of your life that you're struggling with, I'd love to pray for you if you want to raise your hand. Amen. Amen. Anybody else want to be included in this prayer? Amen. Anyone else? Father, I thank you for these who have heard your love for them and heard your encouragement for them this morning. I pray that they identify things in their life that they've held apart from you, or that they've tried to forget themselves, or that they've ran from you with, and pray that they come to you instead. Lay that at your feet. Let you help them repent and move forward free, no guilt or shame, no burden any longer. They receive the helpful guidance that you promise us. Lord, for all of us, we pray for your Spirit to bless us, to empower us, to guide us, direct us. We thank you for your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand.